Well, thank you for that good singing tonight. Good to see y'all this evening. I appreciate Brother Richard taking last Wednesday night and Sunday and preaching for me while I was away. Rob and I had it tough this past week. We had a trip planned for a long time. We were down in the island of St. Martin for a few days. It was tough, I have to tell you, but somebody had to do it, but we had a good time. We flew back, got in late last night, and of course, you're always late flying into Atlanta, and then you get traffic. So anyway, but we had a good time, and thank you, Richard, for doing that. Let me go ahead and tell you, next Wednesday night, Psalm 120 will be our psalm for study for next week, Psalm 120. Richard asked you to pray for your pulpit search committee, and I know you are doing that. I don't know if what I'm about to tell you will encourage you or discourage you. The last statistic that I read said and told us that there are some 3,500 Georgia Baptist churches in the state of Georgia. That's a lot of churches, 3,500. And the last, and I read this just recently, that over 500 of those 3,500 are presently looking for pastors. So your church is not the only one. If you read some of the statistics too that are coming out about men who are going into the ministry, that field continues to dwindle. But you know what? God is sovereign, and He has the right person in the right time, and we trust Him. And I know your committee feels that way. But that I share that with you just to share the enormous task that they continue to have. And you just continue to pray for them. And then lastly, before we get into Psalm 100 for tonight, let me just tell you, Sunday is going to be it will be the most unique Mother's Day sermon you've ever heard. In fact, I'm not preaching on Mother's Day. It is Mother's Day. I am preaching on Mother's Day. I'll be here. But it's not going to be a Mother's Day sermon. But I will tell you this. Every mother who has a rebellious son would love for this message to be preached and obeyed. And I'm going to be preaching to continue the series on Revive Me. And we're going to be looking at the principle you can't be right with God and wrong with your fellow man. We're going to talk about the prodigal son's older brother. So that's what we're going to look at Sunday morning. Like I said, that will be a unique Mother's Day sermon. Psalm 100. Many people are familiar with this great psalm. One of my favorite, and I'm sure probably some of you tonight here, it would be one of your favorite psalms. So I want us to read short psalm, 5 verses only. Let's read it, and then we'll look at it tonight. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generation. And all God's people said, amen. What a great psalm that is. And some great truth in there. Many things that we could look at tonight. I'll share with you how I want to look at it in just a moment. John Phillips gives this following introduction in his commentaries on Psalms. He said and wrote the following. The title of this psalm reads, A Psalm of Praise. Rotherham renders it a psalm for a thank offering or for thanksgiving. It was used in the Second Temple in connection with the sacrifices of thanksgiving. The thanksgiving offering was the peace offering. It was offered in gratitude for special mercies received from the Lord. In giving us the various laws of the offerings in Leviticus, the Holy Spirit places this offering last. You see that in Leviticus 7, verses 11 to 34. It is probably because true expression of thanksgiving flow from an appreciation of all that God has done and for us on this side of the cross in Christ. Not until we are done with our sins and ourselves can we truly worship as we ought. The psalm concludes the theocratic and coronation psalms, which have been sounding one note of joy after another for the anticipated advent of the Messiah as king. And then he writes, hence this psalm, or the psalm, is prophetic and anticipates the day when Jesus will reign from sea to sea and from shore to shore. It is truly a psalm of thanksgiving. By the way, Dr. Phillips offers this simple outline of this psalm, and since I'm not going to do an outline for you tonight, this is what he recommends. Verses 1 through 2, approaching God. Verse 3, apprehending God. Verses 4 and 5, appreciating God. Well, as we get into the psalm tonight, I want to make three observations to you that I think will help you understand it and I think are important for us to realize and understand. First of all, I want you to notice to whom Psalm 100 is addressed. In fact, you find this at the beginning of the psalm, you find it at the end. Verse 1, verse 5 tells us to whom it is addressed. It is addressed, first of all, to all the earth, and then it is addressed to all generations. In other words, Psalm 100 is for the whole world. It is for every age of all times, and that message is relevant to all of us who are on this earth. And the psalmist wants us to understand that God wants all people in every era at all times to apply this message to their lives and to themselves. Second observation, I want you to notice to whom this psalm is speaking of. In fact, it's obviously clear who this psalm is about as you read through it. Very simply, this psalm is about the Lord himself. His name appears no less than four times in this short psalm. And one of those times, he is declared to be God himself. This psalm directs our attention to the Hebrew name Jehovah, which is the Old Testament personal name for God. And I tell you that to make this simple point. We cannot appreciate Psalm 100, nor can you really apply it to your heart and life if you are not intimately acquainted with the one that this psalm is written about. You've got to know him personally. He has to be your God. And that's the point that David, or the psalmist, is making as he writes these words. And then a third observation, and this will lead into how I'm going to deal with it this evening. You'll notice that this psalm is somewhat arranged differently than some of the other ones that we have been reading from. Since most of the psalms were written as hymns, they were and they are poetic in form. Now, that doesn't mean that they rhyme like a lot of our poems do, modern day poems, but it does mean that they have a rhythm, a certain style, a meter, or a beat to them. And each psalm is independent of the others, much like our psalms, hymns that we sing today. Every psalm is, or every hymn is written a little bit different. The words match different. They mean something different that the psalm is trying, or the hymn is trying to teach us. It's certainly true here of Psalm 100. As you study down these five verses, you will find that this psalm is composed a little differently. Here in this psalm, we find that it is actually composed of a number of commands, or what we could call imperatives, that the psalmist is giving to us because of who the Lord is. In fact, that's how I'm going to approach this study tonight. I want you to see from Psalm 100 seven commands that are given to us that really relate to us how we are to respond to God. And in the last verse, you will come to find that it sums up God's character and gives us the reason that we are to obey the commands that are given to us in this short psalm. So I just have seven. Actually, if you count the last 3 points, I got 10 points, and I got 17 minutes. So we'll give each one about 2 minutes apiece. All right, you ready? Can you keep up with me tonight? Command number one, verse one, here it is. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Did you know that if you know the Lord, you have been commanded to shout joyfully to him? Now somebody immediately says, well, we're Baptists, we can't do that. Well, I think I told you the other day, if we have to choose between being Baptist or biblical, let's be biblical, okay? And by the way, I know a lot of shouting Baptists, so it's not just a biblical mandate. Here he says, shout joyfully to the Lord. In the Hebrew language, it is very explicit, actually leaving out the term joyfully. It literally says, shout to the Lord. That word shout comes from a Hebrew word meaning to raise a voice or to give a blast as you would maybe on a trumpet. There you go. In this case, it speaks of shouts of verbal expression of thanksgiving to God. So at the very beginning of this psalm that is written to all people and to all generations, God says, shout words of joyful approval to me. And do you know that you find this command over and over and over again in the scriptures? You do. Now, I'm not going to take a long time to read verses, but I will give you a couple of others. Psalm 95, verse 1, oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 98, verses 4 to 6, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. We must shout joyfully to the Lord. Now, in our modern day, we could use terms or expressions as follows. Praise the Lord. That's certainly a phrase that you can use to shout to the Lord. How about the word amen? It's funny, and I realize at times there are times to shout in a service, and particularly if you're looking into God's word, there's sometimes to sit quietly. But how many times do you go in churches nowadays and you don't hear any response whatsoever, even when something is said that somebody ought to have said, amen, and we sit there like wooden Indians, afraid to say anything. You have to wonder, what does God think of our coldness? What does he think of our shut mouth, if you would? What about the phrase, hallelujah? When was the last time you were so appreciative of what God's done? That word hallelujah is a Hebrew word that simply means praise the Lord. That's what the word means. Some might say, glory to God, bless the Lord. These are phrases that we can use to give God the glory to lift his name up. A good biblical example of it, if you go back into the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a book written about Nehemiah rebuilding or being in charge of rebuilding the wall that was around Jerusalem. The people of God had come out of the Babylonian captivity. The walls around the city, the protective walls, had been destroyed. God put it on Nehemiah's heart to begin to go back and rebuild the wall around the old city. His governor gave him permission to go back and start the process, and the book of Nehemiah is about that. As they're getting the process done, as they're coming to a conclusion of their building, we have recorded for us in Nehemiah 8, verses 1 to 6, we have recorded a view of what a worship service would have looked like in Old Testament times. A little bit different than our times. But I want to read it to you. I want you to see how the people responded. Listen, this is Nehemiah 8, verses 1 to 6. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which is in front of the water gate, not the Washington water gate. There is one of the gates in Jerusalem called the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. And I love what happened when Ezra read. It says, then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read, don't ever complain about long preaching again. Amen? Listen, what happened? He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. What a sermon. In the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. In other words, they didn't go to sleep. Ezra the scribe stood at the wooden podium, which they had made for this purpose. That's where we get the concept of a pulpit, if you would. And then it says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. If you ever want to know where I get that from, where occasionally I ask you to stand reading God's word, that's the biblical reference to it. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered. In other words, they shouted, "Amen, amen," while lifting their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Hey, they were so thankful for God providing protection for them in the old city again. They were so thankful for the word of God being preached and read to them. They were so thankful for the provisions of God that when his word was read, they had to shout joyfully to the Lord. That's the first command given to us in this great psalm. Command number two, not only are we to shout joyfully to the Lord, we're to serve the Lord with gladness. We're to serve the Lord with gladness. Now, when we encounter the Lord in a very real and life-changing way, the natural outcome of that encounter should be our desire to serve the Lord. In fact, I personally believe, and I believe this from both a biblical perspective and from observation over the years, one of the true tests of people really being right with God will be their desire to serve. It's just going to be a natural outcome. People are so grateful for what God has done in their life. They want to serve. And notice, they are serving God. It doesn't matter what they're doing. In our context today, it doesn't matter if you're being an usher. It doesn't matter if you're greeting at the door. It doesn't matter if you're a Bible teacher. It doesn't matter if you're a nursery worker. You're not really serving this church. Even though, yes, you are serving this church, you're not really even serving the staff, even though probably the staff came and asked you if you would be willing to serve. Ultimately, you're serving God. And whatever you're doing your service first and foremost to God. Why? Because of what he has done to you. It is he we worship, and for him that we labor, not just for people or for an organization, even as important as the church is. Please observe here that this kind of service is not difficult, and it shouldn't be done because we're on a guilt trip. This verse said our service should be done with gladness. Gladness. I tell you what everybody ought to do. Everybody in a Baptist church ought to serve on a nominating committee. And you'll find out how many people serve the Lord with gladness in your church. Will you serve in this place or that place? Well, nobody else will do it. I guess I will. You can't find anybody else. Jesus says, serve me with gladness. God says, serve me with gladness. And folks, how rare it is to find service ministry done with gladness. But can I tell you tonight, when you really know God personally, you're going to delight in your being able to serve him. You're going to find somewhere to serve him. That comes from the overflow of knowing him, and because you're thankful for all that he's done. That's what the psalmist tells us here. You know, when you read through the scriptures, even giving is a type of service. Would you not agree? When we give our tithes and our offerings back to the Lord, we do that for many, many reasons, partly to be obedient to God's command, but it's one of the ways that we can serve the Lord. And time again, both Old Testament and New Testament alike, we're told when we are to give, we're to do so cheerfully, joyfully. I've got a couple of verses. I'm not going to bring up the Old Testament verse here, but 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. Now I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let each one must do as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. And here's the reason. For God loves a cheerful giver. By the way, in the Greek language, that word cheerful translates hilarious giver. When was the last time you heard people laughing when they had the chance to give an offering on Sunday? Now, the concept there is obvious. It ought to come from a joyful heart. That's how you serve God. In fact, can I say this tonight? I really believe this. If you're not serving God joyfully, I think you've missed your reward. I don't think God even receives it. when you can't do it from a joyful heart. Hey, command number three, serve the Lord with gladness. Command number three, second part of verse 2, come before me with joyful singing, he says. This is not a suggestion, it is a command. All these are commands, they're imperatives. They are not given to us to suggest, they're given to us to obey. Come before him with joyful singing. It is amazing how much the Bible has to say about our singing to the Lord. Time and time again, both Old Testament and New Testament alike, we are commanded to sing to the Lord. It is one of the most practical, simple tools that God has given to us to be able to praise his name. But the emphasis is what I want to point out here tonight is on that word joyful. It's to be joyful singing. And a couple things I'd say about that. I think on Sundays, I think everybody in the church ought to have to come up here and stand at the pulpit and watch you sing sometimes. Joyful singing. Hey, you ought to be to sing with a joy. Say, preacher, I don't sing very well. It doesn't make no difference. God says, make a joyful noise unto me. If it's from the heart, it pleases God. I think another thing I want to point out to you here tonight, I think that really tells us a lot about what kind of worship God likes. God is not looking for dry, dull, sad, gloomy worship. He is looking for worship that is joyful, happy, people rejoicing in his presence. And if you know God, and if you know his blessings, and if he's worked in your life, and if he is at work in your life, how can you not be joyful when you sing his praises unto him? By the way, if some of you probably have heard Chuck Swindoll. I like Dr. Swindoll's teaching. I've heard it a number of times over the years. In one of his books, actually his commentary on these Psalms, he takes off on this whole matter of being joyful as a Christian. I want to read these two paragraphs to you, and then I'll wrap this up quick tonight. He writes the following. Are you joyful, he asks. Really now? Is your face pleasant? Is a smile frequently there? Do your eyes reveal a joyful spirit within? When you sing in church, for example, is it with joy? The next chance you get, glance at the fellow in the next car on the freeway. He's never smiling. Look at the lady ahead of you or behind you at the grocery store. No smile, no joy. I was humming and smiling the other day as I was shopping, and several people stared at me. One even asked why I was happy. I had a choice opportunity to talk about why I'm happy and to share with them the one who has given me so much joy. And then he writes these words, lighten up, Christian. Dress up your testimony with a genuine spirit of joy. Happiness is truly contagious. And folks, I want to tell you something. I mean, and I'm serious when I say this. When visitors come into this church, and it doesn't matter if it's in here or over there, and they watch us sing, and we sit there and look sour about it, or like we're mad at the world, and there's no joy in our face, do you think they want what we got? Do you think they're impressed with our worship? Do you think they want to come back? Can I tell you the answer to that question? Absolutely no. So how do you think God feels about it when we do him that way? All right, I got four more to go in 7 minutes. Here we go. Command number four, first part of verse 3. He says, know that the Lord himself is God. Again, a command. Know, personally know. Know him in a very intimate manner. He tells us to know three things about God. We're to know that God is our Lord. I love the way the psalmist puts it here. Know that the Lord himself is God. In other words, there is no other God but Jehovah. He is God. You need to know that. And we need to let the world know that. Secondly, we need to know that it is God who has made us. And may I add tonight, he has made us male and female, not 2,500 other genders. He has made us in His image. He has made us to be something special in His sight. How dare we mess with God's creation? It spits in His face. And how confused we get when we think other than that. We need to know that He is the one who has made us. And by the way, He is still making us. If you're a believer in Him, He is still working in your life. And then He says here, we need to know that we are His sheep and we are the people, the sheep of His pasture. That's what we need to know. And when you know those things about God, it's going to cause you to be thankful to Him in many other ways. Command number 5 tonight, verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Boy, I love this. Gates, courts. The psalmist obviously was thinking about the temple in Jerusalem. You entered the gates to get into the outer presence of God. You came into the court to be able to get into His personal presence. And He tells us how to do that. You do it with thanksgiving. You do it with praise. You enter the very presence of God through praise and thanksgiving. That's the only way to get into His presence. And when God's people are not thankful and they're not praising Him, there's no way in the world you're ever going to enter into His presence. But when you're right with Him and you're worshiping Him, you know Him personally, boy, to enter into His very presence, you do it with praise and thanksgiving. I love in the New Testament, Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. How do you draw near to the throne of grace? Well, you do it with praise and you do it with thanksgiving because the one who sits on that throne is worthy of all praise and all thanksgiving. Command number 6 tonight, last part of verse 4, it says, give thanks to Him. Now, I find it interesting that in this short 5-verse psalm, this is the second time we've been told to enter God's presence with a thankful heart. And why do you think God repeats Himself here in this short psalm? He does it for a reason. He does it because God loves thankful people. Hey, can I tell you tonight, God doesn't like grumps. He doesn't like bellyachers. He doesn't like those who come in angry, bitter, sour. He wants us to enter His presence with thanksgiving. He loves those that are thankful to Him. And you know, you can't come into God's presence giving thanks and stay in a negative mood very long, can you? Something about thanksgiving that just changes your perspective about life and living. So that's why God tells us twice in this short psalm, you come in thanking me. Here's number 7 command, last part of verse 4. Actually, you find 3 of those commands in verse 4. First, the last part, it says simply, bless His name. That word bless here is the Hebrew word barak. It literally means to kneel. The idea behind the word is to show honor and homage to God. So this psalm is trying to get across this. Because the Lord is God, we are to honor Him and bless His name. All because of who He is. Now look at verse 5 if you would. The psalmist ends this psalm after giving us these 7 commands. He ends us with a 3-fold response to why we need to be obedient to these commands. He gives us 3 reasons. Verse 5 says, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness is to all generations. Why do I need to obey these 7 commands given to us in verses 1 through 4? First of all, we should obey these commands because God is good. Amen? He is good. And He is good what? All the time. We might not always recognize it. Sometimes God works in our lives in ways that we don't immediately recognize the good. But because He's God, He always works for our good. He will always work for our good. We can trust Him. He is a good God. The original Hebrew word, this word good, means pleasant, agreeable, delightful. And that's what God is. I mean, just think about the fact that we have the privilege to know this God who is good. That's why we're to obey these commands. Secondly, we should obey these commands because of his loving kindness. Not only because he is a good God, but because of his loving kindness. His loving kindness lasts a little while. That's what the psalmist says, doesn't it? Is that what your Bible says? Huh? What does it say about it? It's everlasting. It will last forever. That's how much he loves us. His loving kindness is everlasting. My father-in-law passed away a year and a half ago. Yesterday would have been his 99th birthday. Mr. Bennett was a unique man. Loved the Lord. Loved his family. I don't know, outside of my own dad, there was nobody, no man alive that I respected and loved more than I did my father-in-law. Mr. Bennett had one verse that was his theme verse. Don't know where he heard it, start with, don't know where he learned it, but he talked about this verse over and over and over and over again to his family. And it's found in that famous book of Lamentations, everybody's favorite book in the Bible. Lamentations 3, 22 to 23. A lot of people miss this verse because they skip over Lamentations. They think it's too sad to read. But listen to what he says. Lamentations 3, 22, 23. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Boy, I tell you what, we're to obey these commands because God is good. Because of his loving kindness. And lastly tonight, we finish with this. We should obey these commands because of his faithfulness. And it says in the last part of verse 5, and his faithfulness to all generations. Hallelujah. Hallelujah is right. Hey, I close with this tonight. John Phillips, one of my favorite writers. Love his commentaries. I love the way he writes. He alliterates everything. Somebody asked him one time if he spoke to his wife in alliterations. I think he probably did, but I don't know that. He said of this psalm the following. Listen carefully. This is good. The Lord is good, an essential fact. His loving kindness is everlasting, an eternal fact. His faithfulness is to all generations, an enduring fact. What a psalm Psalm 100 is. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great short psalm that declares your goodness and your greatness. Help us to walk in obedience to these commands that you've given us because you are good. Your loving kindness is forever and your faithfulness to all generations. We love you and we praise you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. All right, God bless you. Good to see you tonight.